that speak to our God's faithfulness and our God's character. A lot of times we go through life, and life has its ups and downs. And sometimes the ups are so high we almost get giddy, and the lows are so low we almost give up. We sang some songs today that talked a little bit about that. And I don't know you. I don't know your needs. I don't know where you are. I know that you don't have a pastor. Okay? I'm just a fill-in. I'm just a sub, if you would. But at the same time, if I can minister to you as a shepherd, that's what I want to do. If God would have me do that, that's my heart, because you're believers, and we belong to the same God, and we worship the same Christ, and we have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. And you might be here today, maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're going through a time of, I don't know, financial loss and struggles, or maybe you're going through a time in relationships with people that's just got you wound tight. That happens, even in families, right? Anybody ever experience that? That happens, even in families. We run into those issues. Maybe you're suffering health issues, the unknown. The doctor said, bad news, and where's this going to lead? And you don't have the test done yet to know what the prognosis is, or you know how that goes when you go to the doctor, stuff like that. And it weighs on us as believers. Just because we're believers doesn't mean we don't struggle with the things of life just like everyone else in the world. The difference is we have God. We have hope. We have His Word. We have the ministry of the Spirit taking the Word and making it real in our hearts. So I would read these verses by means of encouragement today from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. What's a refuge? You're allowed to talk. What's a refuge? Place to get away from it all. A place of safety. A place where I can draw back and really de-stress because I'm trusting someone. That's God. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't fear. Wow, how fearful we are as people. We fear things around us. We fear broken relationships. We fear finances. We fear bad health. We fear hailstorms. Anybody fear hailstorms? No, they come and they go. My wife was up by Deadwood last night and got absolutely pounded. You know, you try and keep your vehicles nice because, you know, they cost a lot, and poof, there it goes. Okay, Lord, I can trust you, right? A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. He's getting crazy here. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. This is big, huge, cataclysmic stuff the psalmist is writing about. Even though the earth be removed, the mountains wash out into the ocean. This is major, major stuff. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. That is our God. That's our God. Not just our God, but it's our God. He is our, my, your God. Jump down to verse 10. Be still and know that I am, if I could change it a little, know that I am that God, the God we just read about. You see, I am that God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know this. The Word of God is true, and that is just as true today as it was the day the psalmist penned it originally. God is our refuge. He is our safe place. If you're struggling today, I challenge you to roll your burden onto the Lord, because the promise is He will sustain you. Let's pray. God, as we come to this time of our service today, you alone know our needs better than we do ourselves. You know our struggles. You know the conflict of our heart and our mind. You know our relationships. You know our fears. You know our joys. You know us inside and out. All about us. You formed us. You made us. You've made us the way we are, who we are. And God, your word tells us that you're our refuge, our help, and we are to be still and recognize you as that God, the only true God. So today, Father, right at this time, I trust that we can do that. We can be still, be quiet before you. You, the God that removes our fears. Thank you for your Spirit who dwells within each one who names the name of Christ. Thank you for His ministry to us regarding Jesus, how He makes the things of Christ real within so that we can then be changed and live them out. God, I want to ask your blessing upon this group of believers, members of the church, the body of Christ, who meet in this locality, right here in Chadron, Nebraska, right here in the walls of this edifice. I thank you for them, and I ask that you would lead them and guide them and direct them in their search for a shepherd, one who will love them and care for them, one that would not be just a hireling, one that would have their best interest at heart, one that would love them with your love. God, your hand is not slackened, your arm is not shortened. You are well able to do this. And so I pray by your grace that you would provide that man for these people. In the meantime, Father, let those of us who would stand in this pulpit have a heart of love for this congregation, and may your word that is shared even today be an encouragement, convicting if need be. May it be truth and water to thirsty hearts. We commit our time to you in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at a building program, correct? You remember, I'm not going to review everything, but just hit some high points. And we're looking here in Ephesians at a building program because Christ is still building the church. He has not forgotten us. He is not done. The world is not come to an end. He is still on the throne in heaven, and He still wants to carry out His plan and His purpose for His people. And that's what we noticed first, is that God has provided His people. We find this in verse 11. And He Himself, that's God Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Well, who did He give them to? Well, He gave them to the church. He gave them to us, those who name the name of Christ. He gave and provided His people. Well, He didn't leave us hanging there. He's given these men, and He still does give men, some of these men, to the church today, the body of Christ. Why does He do that? In verse 12, we find the purpose. God has revealed His purpose for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry so that the body would be built up for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we talked about that last week, how that's not three things that the pastor ought to do. That's three things that all of us have a responsibility to do. The pastor teacher's job is to do what? He's to train. He's to equip. He's to provide the tools necessary from the Word of God so that we're equipped to carry out the work of the ministry, which in turn will build up the body, the building program that builds us up. And then there's a lot more stuff here, and we have to get to it today. And rather than try and hurry through last week's message and get it done and start a new one and get halfway through that and leave us just in a mess, today I might be short, okay, on time. You might get out early. But notice I qualified that with might, okay? I don't want to be a liar. My kids used to just cringe when I would say, well, we might get done early today. They'd just roll their eyes. They knew it was impossible. But I just wanted to give you that encouragement today. Well, we left off looking at God's purpose, perfecting the saints, work of the ministry. How do we carry out the work of the ministry? And this is where we stopped. I encourage you with Ephesians 5 and verse 18, where we read, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea there is when we're filled with the Spirit, we're controlled by that which we're filled with. I'm sure you all heard about the accident with the duck boat. Terrible, terrible thing. It's a good illustration of the reality of baptism. Baptism in Scripture, the word literally means to be brought under the control of or the influence of something. When you drown, that is as biblical a picture of baptism as you can get. You are completely under the control of the water. You realize that? That's a biblical picture of baptism. You're completely under the control of that. The idea of filling here is the same idea of the word baptism. The filling of the Spirit means that I am so overcome with the Spirit, I'm drowning, literally, in the Spirit, where He has complete control. So the idea of filling in Ephesians 5:18 is that you and I would not be filled with, to the point of control, other things in our lives around us, be it alcohol or anything else, is I believe what Paul means, but to be filled with, under the control of, drowning in the Spirit. Now, I don't mean anything weird by that. I simply mean that instead of me being in control of me, I allow the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in control of me. Okay? That's how we carry out the work of the ministry, with the Spirit's control, under His control. How else we think we're going to do it? Under my control? Or your control? I appreciate your song leading. It's invigorating. It's encouraging. Thank God for you. Okay? It's awesome. You got a good guy here. I hope you tell him that once in a while. Wow, you really encouraged me today. That's great. Okay? From what I observe, he doesn't do that under his power and his control. I believe he does that yielded to the Spirit of God, and therefore it's a blessing to my heart and to your hearts. He's not up there performing. He's up there leading us in worshiping our God. What a difference. You've all seen performers, and you can tell it's nothing more than performance. Well, we minister. We carry out the work of the ministry, number one, by being controlled by the Spirit of God. Number two, in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." What's he talking about? We have been given grace gifts, spiritual gifts, right? Charismata, spiritual gifts, to do what? What's the purpose of them? Well, they're to glorify Christ. And in glorifying Christ, as we use them, what happens on this level? Me and you level. We encourage one another. We get built up. We get focused on Christ again. So it not only encourages our hearts as we go out to live our lives during the week, but it glorifies Christ. It's a two-edged sword. It's good for us, and it brings glory to Him. Wow, how much better can we get? It's awesome. We exercise our spiritual gifts. Turn over to Romans 14. We've got a pretty good list over here in Romans 14 of encouragement in using our gifts. 14:12 of the book of Romans. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather... Wait a minute. I got the wrong... I'm in the wrong place here. Hold on. Somewhere I've got the wrong... Maybe it should be 16. Got the wrong chapter. In other words, we're not to get a big head and think we're it. Right? Don't think more highly of yourself than I ought to think. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. This is important. We get to thinking that we have a gift that everybody ought to be like us, right? That's one of the big Christian downfalls. Everybody ought to be like me. Whoa, no, one's enough of me. Everybody ought to be like yourself, right? And the way God has equipped you. Let's continue reading. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of another. What he's saying there is we're collectively a unit, but in that unit we are individuals. Okay? We can cope with that. We can understand that. Every one of you here today is an individual, right? And yet together, put together, we are corporately the body of Christ. We function this way as individuals, which enables us to function corporately together as the body of Christ. Okay? Verse 6. Having then gifts, this is the charismata, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If you have a gift, what should we do with it? Use it. Okay? If prophecy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let's use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor which is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affection to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And then he goes down and he says, how's this going to work? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, and the list just goes on. And then he closes with, be of one mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, not just using our gifting with those outside, but inside the body of Christ. Be of the same mind one towards another. What mind? A mind that doesn't think I'm it. A mind that thinks soberly and humbly of myself. Think of others that way. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Wow, the world is full enough of that. The church should not be. Humble ourselves before God. Well, back to Ephesians. So that's to answer the question, how do we carry out this work of the ministry that we've been trained, are being trained, are going to be trained to do? How do we carry that out? There it is, controlled by the Spirit of God, who then allows us to exercise the gifting that we have been given by God. If you have your note sheet from last week, we didn't repeat it and hand it out again. If you have it, we are under letter B, the work of the ministry. Or no, we're under number 2, God has revealed his purpose, letter C, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's quick review again. What is God's purpose? What is the purpose of the man gifts to the church? Number one is for the perfecting of the saints. Two, part of that, for the work of the ministry. Three, why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. We find that there in the last phrase of verse 12. So the man gifts are given to equip the saints so that we can all be involved in the work of the ministry. Why? That the body of Christ would be edified. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up. Simply means to build up. I don't know what the proper term for unedify is. I'm not even sure that's a word. I didn't do well at English. Whether it's unedify or tear down or destroy or demolish. But I've been in church my whole life. And unfortunately, I've seen almost as much of the negative side, the unedifying and the demolishing and the wrecking ball, as I have seen the edifying side. And that is a pretty sad indictment on the church, on me, on us. When people look at the church, and many people see a building, we know better. When people look at the church, that is us as people, they ought to see people that are encouraging and helping and building each other up, not like this. I congratulate you on your acquisition of new chairs. You know some of the most devastating things to the church? You know what they are, don't you? Color of the carpet and whether we have pews or chairs. I like this. You have both. Next week you're going to have chairs, no pews. Are you okay with that? I'm dead serious. Well, I'm old enough to have traditions. And I grew up on pews. And they weren't these fancy liberal pews. No, no. No, no liberal pews for me. They were old hardwood. You know, the tired kind? Yeah. Yeah, I didn't know that as a kid, that they were the tired kind. But I learned it as I got older. Now you got these nice, cushy pews. I hope you know I'm being somewhat facetious, right? But really, that can be a problem. And so here we have Green Church at Chadron. People outside, did you hear? It's on Facebook. They're giving away their pews. Or selling them. I don't know. But they're getting rid of their, and they're going to have chairs now. Oh. And the naysayers would just shake their heads. Of course, again, I'm joking, right? But do you get the point? Are you okay with changing the chairs? You might be struggling with that. You might be a dyed-in-the-wool pew person. You might be. On the other hand, you might be young and whatever fits chairs. I have no idea making this up. But I want to challenge you that we come together in unity of the Spirit of God, and I trust you have because you've made the decision to have chairs. Well, praise God, you're going to have chairs. That's great. Okay? You see how easily we could get divided, though? How easily over something, I don't know how informal I'm allowed to be, over something as stupid as chairs or pews. Sorry, I said it. Do you think God really cares whether you got pews or chairs? And I'm using that as an illustration because you're living the dream here, folks. The pews are out and the chairs are in. You think God really cares? He wants us to be unified in Christ by the Spirit of God so that people who look, come in, they see nice chairs. But more than that, they see happy faces who are in agreement over the chairs. Not the pews sitting on this side and the chairs are sitting on that side. Boy, my English is really suffering, isn't it? Sorry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Gifted men given to equip all the saints for the work of service so that the body of Christ will be built up or brought to maturity. When the body is built up, people are one to Christ. A strong, unified, loving, serving body has a dynamic testimony to the world. How many times has the testimony to the world been, oh, just another church split. Them Christians can't get along with anybody. Those Christians can't get along. I was speaking as the world, though. For the body to be built up, every part must be involved. Gifted men perfecting the saints. Saints doing the work of the ministry. And that includes the gifted men. This is not an excuse for the pastor not doing anything. Don't read into this. Because the pastor is the gifted man, or the teacher is the gifted man, or the missionary is the gifted person. That doesn't let them off the hook for being a saint. They still are involved in the work of the ministry. That's their part of the work of the ministry, is training us. It's a never-ending cycle. That is a functioning, successful, profitable building program. It's got nothing to do with dollars. It's profitable because it'll bring glory to God because it's His plan. Letter D. What's next? Till we all come into the unity of the faith, maturity, God's ideal, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's characterized by some things here. Number one, unity of the faith. The body that is mature and working and serving will be united in Christ in their experience. Okay? Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The new church, the early church, brand new, day of Pentecost, and the time following. You read that what? They were one. They gathered together as one. And there were four things that characterized them. We talked about that before. They had the apostles' teaching or doctrine. They had breaking of bread, eating together, as well as what we might call sharing the Lord's table, so they don't forget what this was all about. And praying and fellowship. Four things. It says they had all things one. They were one. I'm not promoting communal living. I am promoting biblical unity. And it only happens through Jesus Christ. You know why? Because every one of us has an opinion. Yes? And I could ask you today, and we could take a survey on the color of the chairs. I have no idea, so I'm safe in saying that, but back to the chairs again. Here we go. And you probably all, there's got to be 4 or 5 or 10 different opinions on what they ought to look like, right? Right? Anybody? Right? Or did you just all automatically, that's the one? Who was in on that decision? No, I don't want to know. But you understand what I'm saying? Is it making sense? Maturity, unity of the faith. We want unity, not uniformity. In the early church, they were one because of Christ and what He had done and His leaving, and the coming of the Spirit was fresh. We still have the same Spirit of God. Amen. It's like He came yesterday. We just don't need the proofs of His coming. The proof of His coming is that He indwells us, and it ought to show forth in our character. There's the proof that He indwells. We ought to look like Christ. I don't mean this. We have no idea. I mean this, the character, what we're made of, how we react, maturity, God's ideal. So we have unity of the faith. Secondly, in the verse, what do we see? And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we would say, of course we know Christ. We got the knowledge. Well, the knowledge here is experiential knowledge. It means not just knowledge that's been here, but knowledge that has been tested and proved through, it's an O word, obedience. Our English language is a little lacking. It doesn't give us that. But it's knowledge that has been proven through obedience. So it's real in our experience. I have a good friend, a childhood friend I grew up with, who had been a diesel mechanic most of his life. And he used to work there in Scotts Bluff, and they'd get new mechanics fresh out of school, actually out of Wyotech. You're familiar with that whole story going on, right? Jim Mathis, Loretta's brother, is taking that thing over and it's going to make it fly. That's all good. Well, my friend Danny Johnson, you might know him, but he went to school there, and he came back, and he went to work at Floyd's in Scotts Bluff, and he worked there for years and years and years and years till they gave him a gold pin. No, I don't think they did. Might have been a gold wrench. I don't know. But anyway, I'd ask him about new kids coming out of school, and he'd just roll his eyes. He said, well, they got all the knowledge up here, but they don't have it here. And there's a learning curve, isn't there? Every time you start a job, you might have the knowledge. You might have watched your dad do something, but until you have to do it yourself, you don't have any experiential knowledge. And that's the big one. It comes through doing. It comes through practice. It comes through learning. That's the idea here. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, that is the body of truth, and the knowledge of the Son of God. As we're taught and we serve together by the Spirit's control, we're going to grow into a full and complete knowledge of Christ, not just an academic experience, but experience of life. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him, and included in that knowing Him was the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. Uh-oh. It's getting serious. Paul says in knowing Christ, it isn't just all the good stuff that we might call, you know, the good stuff. He died. His blood was shed. He rose again. I'm not minimizing that. But to me, those are the positives. But the experience can have some negatives. And that is being made conformable to Christ's death. And he talked about that in the second chapter of Philippians, where he talked about being humbled and being a man, even to the point of obedience to death, even the death on the cross. So let me ask you, in your knowledge, your desire to know Christ, are you willing to die? I don't mean physically. That's the easy part. I mean, are you willing to die and give up your rights to you, your right to be right, your right to your opinion, for the sake of others? Conformity to His death, not physical death. Conformity to giving up everything. And Christ did it in the garden, where He put it into words. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me drink the cup of crucifixion. But not my will, but thine be done. He surrendered to the will of the Father. Guys, that's the question that's being asked us. Paul says, being made conformable to His death, that's knowing Christ through experience. Maturity. Number three. Notice, till we all come into the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Did you know that perfection is possible in this life? You didn't know that? Well, I didn't either. It's not in here. We're not going to be perfect. So we've got to understand, what does he mean, to a perfect man? Okay? Well, perfect, a lot of times in Scripture, interchanges with the word maturity. In other words, we come to manhood. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. 1 John wipes that right out of the book, okay, in case you're wondering. It's impossible. Let him who says he is without sin, let him know he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Let him that say he has no sin know he's also deceived, right? So sinless perfection is not the issue here. It's a perfect man, a mature man. Well, where do we see a mature man? It says that we grow up, that we mature to completion, that we grow toward the finished product. The body of Christ as a whole is to have the character of the only perfect man. Who is the perfect man? It's Christ Himself. This is awesome, guys. I get excited about this verse. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. So we go back to the beginning. God gave the men man gifts to the church. For what purpose? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? What's it say? Work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ, and then we're done. No, it says until, it's a time word, okay? Till what happens? Till we come into the unity of the faith and knowledge of Christ, conformity to Christ? To a perfect man. I like this next phrase. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number three, God has given his pattern. You want someone to look up to? You want a pattern? How many of you ladies sew? You ladies sew? Thank you. Yeah. That's a art in itself. My mom used to sew, and I can't remember the name of them. What were they called? The patterns. What were they? They're in a little white envelope. Whose? Yeah. Yeah, and she had this whole box full of patterns. And she'd get them out, and she'd lay out this paper. It was real, I don't know what you call that, real thin paper, and it had, and you could trace out, and she'd mark it out and cut and snip and sew, and poof, a dress or a shirt. Or it was amazing. I thought Walmart made that stuff. No. I'm older than that. There was no Walmart. But you get the idea, right? She made it. She had a pattern. And I can remember her. She had this cool little thing. It's plastic. And it had this cap on it. And then it came out. And it had this metal deal like this. One side was longer than the other. And in between there, it was really sharp. And she would be... What's it called? Okay, there you go. And she'd be going along with what she just sewed. And she'd be going... Kind of a frustrated look on her face. What happened? She got off the pattern. Wasn't quite right. And she wasn't content with it being not quite right. She went back and she redid it and followed the pattern. Here we have revealed God's plan for every child of his and for the body of Christ corporately. We have both sides, every child individually, and then all of us together, corporately. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the standard. Unfortunately, the church today has departed from the standard of Jesus Christ, and we look to every book and every man that does something right and gets popular, and we look to every other thing to grow the church, the body of Christ, other than Jesus Christ. It's what we do. All of us. It's what we do. I remember back in the Willow Creek days, Bill Hybels, you know, building this great deal, you know. And everybody had to get the formula. Right? Had to get the formula. Be like Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Community Church, one of the first mega churches, if you don't count Robert out there in California, the drive-in church. You know Robert Schuller, right? Mega church, got to do it, got to have it, latest thing, whatever it is. And I'm not knocking any of those guys. It doesn't matter. But I want to point out, keep your eyes on Christ. It's Christ that's going to build this body. And if he decides to build it to 50, or I don't know how many's here, that's great. And if he decides to build it to 5,000, that's great. But it's going to be Christ that does it, not a man, not a book, not the latest whatever that comes down the pike that you can find online. He's going to do it through this pattern, this pattern, this pattern, Jesus Christ. And I believe that with all my heart. I told you one of the early times I was here, I'm a little disillusioned with the organized church because I've been in church my whole life. And you know what I see? The same thing I saw when I was 5. And I don't mean that in a bad way or a judging way. You do too. You see the same thing. Why haven't we changed? Why aren't we growing up into Christ? Why aren't we maturing to the measure of the standard? Measure. I did a little study on measuring, and oh my goodness, did you know there is no absolute standard for measurement anymore? There's one for surveying, and there's one for just measuring, and there's one for acres, and there's one for inches, and there's one for meters, and I got confused and gave up. I was trying to put it in a capsule to present some cute little information for you, and it just didn't pan out. Too much information. But I'll tell you this. I can go buy a Fat Max 35-foot tape, and I can run it out here, And I can come over here and measure, and it says 35 feet. I take that as gospel. It's a tape measure. I bought it, right? There it is, 35 feet. And my son can come out with his DeWalt 35-foot tape measure, and he can run it out there, and depending on the tape, you know what? His 35 foot's a little different than my 35 foot with my Fatmax. We have a problem. We worked on a large building out in Arizona over by Quartzsite. There's some people over there from Ireland that grow alfalfa. And they plow in water tubing, subterranean irrigation, and they get 12 cuttings a year out in the middle of the desert. I mean, literally desert. The most desert, worthless desert that you ever saw. And you look out there and it's green and it's lush. 12 cuttings of alfalfa a year. And they cut it and they ship it. They put it in storage containers and they ship it overseas to feed the dairy cows. Huh, awesome thought. From the deserts of Arizona, growing alfalfa. Does that make sense? At any rate, they built a new building. We had the surveyors come out and they marked pins for us. It's 330 feet long. Pretty hard for us to square a 330-foot long building because I've only got a 300-foot tape. So they came out and they squared it and they gave us 100-foot points, pins, so we could check our work. And we got done laying out. My son and I were laying out. And we come up a little off. We were off, like an inch and a half overall on one side. We could not get it square. That's vital, okay? And so we called the surveyors and said, something's wrong. You need to come back and check. They came back out. They checked. Their pins were right on. We were good at 100. At 200, we got a little off. And at 300, we were a little more off. And at 330, we were inch and a half off. And he said, what kind of tape are you using? So I got this 300-footer, and he rolled his eyes, and I knew right then we were busted. It's a metal tape, but it's coated with white stuff, you know, so it doesn't rust. And he said, well, that's your problem. So they shot, and we pulled that tape out, sure enough, inch and a half in 330 feet. Something's wrong with our pattern. Something's wrong with our standard, you see? And he told us, we only use 100-foot steel tape. You get any more than that, they all stretch. They're inaccurate. Didn't know that. We learned that. It's a good thing to learn before we got done. It's a good thing to learn when you start to keep your eyes on the only true standard. There's a lot of Christs out there that are being misrepresenting the true Christ. And I want to challenge you. You take whatever standard Christ that somebody's using and you compare it to the Word of God, and if it doesn't line up, it's the wrong kind of Christ. And guys, the pitfalls are in our day. I mean, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And if you invite me back, there's a couple more verses here we haven't even got to yet, 14 through 16. It might take me a month to get through those three. I don't know. But God has given us His pattern, and the reason He's given us His pattern is so that we can look at the pattern, we can weigh things by the pattern, we can judge things by that standard, the perfect standard, Jesus Christ. And if we get our eyes off of Christ and we start looking for something else, and here's what happens to pastors. They come and they preach and they do their thing and nothing happens. The church doesn't grow. And so the people, not that you guys would ever do this, okay, I'm talking about other churches I've heard about. The people think, well, something's wrong. We're not getting results. There's something wrong with the pastor. And so they go to the pastor and say, Pastor, you need to up your game here because things aren't working. We're not, the offerings are down and the pews are empty and we're just not getting people. And so the pastor is challenged to change things just a little. And so he doesn't preach about sin very much anymore because that might offend people. And he doesn't mention this thing or that thing, or he gets a new look at a verse and says, well, it doesn't mean that, it means this. And guys, I've seen this in my lifetime. Books have been written about the changes of what the Word of God says. And it's pretty frustrating. things that I thought were true and taught were true, now I'm told they're not true. And so the pastor changes his game, and pretty soon what happens? There is a departure from the Word of God. The church might grow, people come, and my, we are successful. And yet the fruit of that ministry down the road is empty, because Christ has not been followed as the pattern. I want to challenge you again. You're looking for a shepherd. You find a shepherd that's committed to the Word of God and the accurate representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be okay. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Measure is a unit of measures, metron, an instrument for measuring. Christ is God's measuring rule. Stature speaks of a time of life, adult maturity, the pleroma or the fullness, completeness of all that God would want us to be filled with, all that there is to be full of, and that's Christ. And so what's Paul saying here? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. What is a perfect man? He's one who has come up to the measurement of the likeness or the stature of all that Christ is. Does that make sense? He's matured, so he looks like Christ. Not a fake he looks like, but he's become full of Christ, so that Christ shows. Christ leaks out. He can't contain Christ. Can you imagine if all of us were like that? If all of us were coming to that place of maturity, and it's stages. God doesn't say, and everybody's going to get perfected maturity all at once. No, we know that stages. We grow, we slip, we grow, we slip, we grow. You know what I'm saying? And everybody at different times. That's why we can't look at each other more highly than we ought to and think, come on, buddy, get the maturing. I'm there. No, I'm not. By God's grace, I want to be mature. I want to obey Him so that He can grow me. As you watch me, I want you to grow. And as I watch you, I want to grow. I want to be like the song leader. I want to have His character, because His character shows Christ. And I don't know His character. You do. That doesn't matter to me in that sense. But that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be able to look at each other and say, wow, what a picture of Christ. We come alongside those who are hurting and suffering. What a picture of Christ. Even with an awareness that we need to mature, we need to grow into spiritual adults, we often miss God's means of growing us. And that means is following His pattern, Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Christ is enough. Is He enough for you? No, I mean it. Is He enough for you? Or are you looking for something else? Some bigger, better way, personally? Well, if I can get this or that, or if I can look like this or that, I'll feel better about myself. And if I could do this, a new car, new job, new wife, new kids, I don't know. Nope, it won't happen. You can chase it around the world. Literally, chase it around the world with all that this world has to offer. And we'll just be as empty. Christ alone. Let's stand together. Thanks for your patience. It helped to have my clock. I knew I needed to be done. I don't know. Again, I don't know where you're at, but I sense what you want. You want to grow. You want to mature. You want to find a shepherd who's going to lead you and train you and work side by side with you and be a testimony in this locality. Grow beyond methods and circuses. And circuses are good in their place, sorry. But you want to grow beyond that. You want to go deep in your relationship with Christ, because that's how He says the work's going to get done. Stick with it. God's faithful. God will answer that cry of our heart. Let's pray.